push it.
Welcome each one here. Welcome visitors to join with us and to worship God and to bring honor and glory to his name. On the evening of February 3rd, 2023, train that was approximately 1¾ miles long was traveling through eastern Ohio. And there's a detector that noticed a rise in the temperature of a wheel bearing on one of the cars. It indicated that to the crew. The temperature was not above the alarming point yet. The alarming level at that point, the train kept rolling. Some miles later, another detector sent a message to the crew saying that the temperature had risen in that bearing. Still not reached the danger point, but there was a problem. A little while later, another detector along the track sent a message to the crew saying that the temperature in that bearing was now above the critical point. The engineer and the crew decided to take the train to a yard in western Pennsylvania to get the problem repaired. Or to unhook that car. In Salem, Ohio, a security camera in the parking lot of a business took pictures of flames and sparks coming out from underneath one of the rail cars of that train. 16 miles later, a doorbell ring camera again caught pictures of that train passing and sparks and flames coming out from underneath the one rail car. At 8:55 p.m., that train derailed in East Palestine, Ohio. 51 cars of that train derailed. And out of those cars, 49 of them ended up in a big pile, and a fire broke out. 11 of those cars were tank cars that contained hazardous material. The highest volume being vinyl chloride, which is a very volatile chemical. Those cars lay there and burn for a few days, about 2 days. Pressure in the one car started reaching dangerous levels, and the authorities decided to do a controlled release. And they blew the bottom fitting off the tank and also blew the safety valve off the top of the tank by special explosives. Drained those tanks into a pit that they had dug and lit the contents of that pit with flares. And the mushroom cloud of flame and smoke has become an icon of the disaster that ensued. There was nearly 70 emergency response agencies from Ohio, West Virginia, and Pennsylvania that were mobilized in response to this. The governors of Pennsylvania and Ohio declared an emergency and evacuated a large area. But when this chemical was lit, it released hydrogen chloride and phosphagenes into the atmosphere, also leaking chemicals into the ground. Fish, animals died, people became sick, they got rashes, their noses and lungs burned. Many of them even feared to come back to their homes after the evacuation orders were released because of the toxins that were in the area. Turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. The title of the sermon this morning is Toxic Environment. Romans chapter 1, begin reading at verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. We'll cease reading there. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we look around us, we can easily see the evidence of these sins all around us, and these toxins on every side. Brothers and sisters, it's easy and safe to look around us and decry the sinfulness of our society. But are we ready and willing today to look within our own hearts and our own lives? Is the burden of this message because of the dangers around us? Yes, it is. Is the burden of the message because of concerns for the church and the congregation here at Leola? Yes, it is. Is the burden of the message because of the need in my own life? Absolutely. And as we look around, we see these toxins of sin, immorality, pride, rebellion all around us. But again, I ask the question, are we willing to look within? Are we willing to look at ourselves? And face the facts that there are toxins that need to be removed? Fathers and mothers, we're concerned about our youth. Do we create toxic environments for them in our homes? We'll look at that as we go through the message. How many of you remember the illustration that I drew up here on the board a couple months ago? God on the one side, Satan on the other side, and a line down the center. Remember that? You know, I said at that point that sometimes we face too much on the line down the center, and we don't look enough at God. And I still believe that. But I'd like you to just envision for a little bit, and I'm not going to erase this board and draw that drawing again, but we have God on this side, we have the line, and we have Satan. And we have people that are drawing toward God. They're heading toward God. They're looking to God. They're focusing on God. Their desire and their love and their devotion is to God. And then maybe there's a few individuals who have lost that love and devotion. And they've turned. They stop. And they turn. And they start traveling the other direction. What does that do to the people that are traveling toward God? Is it a distraction? Is it a hindrance? Does it create a toxic environment for those who are traveling toward God? How many of you this morning would raise your hand if I would ask you how many want to go to hell? I don't see a single hand, and I didn't expect to see a single hand. But brothers and sisters, this morning, along with me, just ask yourself the question, am I willing to prove to God and to my fellow man that I don't want to go to hell? I remember back when I was a youth, and I don't relate this in this aspect just to relate to you as youth here this morning, or to point at you as youth here this morning, but I want to have all of us take a lesson from this. Remember when I was a youth, that question rolled around in my mind over and over again. I wanted to be a good person. I wanted to be saved. I wanted to be assured that I can go to heaven. But I didn't want to be too good. I didn't want to be looked at as a goody-goody. I traveled with the cool crowd. I had popularity. We sat around and talked about the strictness of our parents and the over-the-top actions of the ministry. We made snide comments about those who were the goody-goodies. Those who were the straight-laced ones, the plain ones, we laughed at them. left my thought life go. Places where it shouldn't have gone. Got involved in country music, soft rock, if there is any such thing. I got involved in pornography. I became rebellious to my parents and to the church. Became immoral in my dating life. I was proud. And then some situations began to happen that brought my world crashing down. I became angry. I became bitter. I became discouraged. I became depressed. I lashed out at my parents. I lashed out at the church ministry. I lied to them. I told my parents one day that I think I'm just going to leave. Nobody appreciates me, nobody understands me, nobody cares. I went to my room and closed the door. Sat on the bed, I looked out the window. Just sat there and stared out the window. I don't even know what I was looking at. I heard a knock on my door. And I heard my father ask if he may come in. And I didn't even answer. I was angry, I was bitter. But to my parents' credit, they quietly opened the door and came into my room. And my father sat at the end of the foot end of the bed. And he started talking to me. And at one point, I remember lashing out at him and saying, "You don't understand, you don't care. And you know, as far as I'm concerned, it's not even worth being a Christian because God doesn't care. And I'm ready to leave." My father broke down, started crying, and he started praying for me audibly. And at that moment, I had to swallow down a laugh. And it shook me. Where was I? What did I become? That I could laugh at my father breaking down in tears because I had broken his heart. Had there been warning signs, had there been things that happened in my life that gave me a warning that there's a problem, yes, over and over. There were individuals, there were family members, there were parents that told me over and over again, "Son, friend, the direction you're traveling is going to create a problem." I ignored them. It's not that bad. But there was a toxic environment in my life. I had lost interest in God. I had stopped moving that direction. And I had turned and started moving the other way. And all along, I was trying to persuade myself that things were okay. I wasn't that bad. I justified myself. Not only did I create a toxic environment for myself, but I created a toxic environment for those around me. What are some of the toxic environments in our lives today? Do we have pride in our lives? Do I have pride in my life? Proverbs 16, verse 18, of course, everyone knows what that verse says. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And we might say, well, you know, what does that mean? Brothers and sisters, from my own experience, I know that when you begin to think more of yourself than what you really are, and brothers and sisters, we are nothing. But when we begin to think we are something, we have a real hard problem keeping ourselves propped up and making it appear to other people that we really are something. Because we will make mistakes. We will say the wrong things. We will do the wrong things. And pride will not let us admit that. And we start getting into trouble. Toxins begin to build. And the friendships begin to fall away. Brothers and sisters, pride goeth before destruction. And I found that out the hard way. My prayer is that you don't have to. In 1 Samuel 15 and verse 17, Samuel speaking to King Saul, when he had refused to listen to God's commandments, he says, when thou wast little in thine own sight, when you were small, when you didn't think you had it within yourself, God made you king. But now you've become proud and you've rebelled against God and you've kept some of the best of the sacrifices and you're blaming it on other people. And that's oftentimes what happens when the proud get in trouble. They try and blame it on other people. But it wasn't my fault, it was somebody else that did it. Do we have the toxin of pride in our lives? Are we creating a toxic environment for ourselves and for others around us? What is it that causes us to do things or want things or have things or say things? Is it so that people look at us and glorify us? Or is it so that God receives the glory? In this life today, we have the opportunity and we have the money to buy things that will attract attention to us. Clothing, houses, cars, trucks, you name it. We can purchase them and it doesn't really create a hardship for us. Brothers and sisters, today I wonder if we were a little bit more involved in bringing glory to God and less involved in making money to bring glory to ourselves, maybe the toxic situation would change. maybe we could spend a little less time at work and have a little smaller paycheck and not necessarily be able to afford all these grand and glorious things, but we would have time for our families, we would have time for church, we would have time for mission work, we would have time for schools. And the list could go on. Is it our pride that's keeping us from doing those things? Is it our need to feed our pride that keeps us from bringing glory to God and being a true light and a testimony to the world around us? And not only to the world around us, but to our friends and our brothers and sisters in the church. Why do we do the things we do? Who gives us the suggestions that we follow in our lives? Are we listening to the people who we would class as the goody-goodies or the plain ones? Or are we listening to the suggestions of the ones more immature? I talked about rebellion. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, Samuel's still talking to Saul. And he says, "You rebelled against God. Does God have as much glory in sacrifices as he does in obedience?" And he says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft." How serious is that? God had demanded that the witches should be put to death. The sorcerers, those that dabbled in sorcery and witchcraft there's another word. God had commanded that they be put to death. He says rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. We deserve death. For rebelling against God and against authority, we deserve death. Think of Israel and Judah's rebellion against God. They had it all. They had been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They had been given a land that they didn't possess before. They had been given houses and vineyards and olive groves and so forth. God had promised them, and they were all there. And not only that, but they had the tabernacle of God and later the temple of God right in their midst. And they worshiped and praised God. But when they rebelled against God, when they said God's things don't matter, and they began to get involved in idols and idol worship and sacrifice, they refused to give like God had commanded them to. They refused to be willing to sacrifice the way God had asked them to and commanded them to. What happened? They suffered defeat. They became a nation in need. They became a people in need. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day of grace. But don't let that grace blind your eyes to the fact that rebellion against God is just as serious as it always was. God does not strike us dead as soon as we rebel against him. But it's because of his grace, because of his mercy, it's because of his love. He's giving you the opportunity to clean up that toxin in your life. Giving you the opportunity get on the way to heaven. Hebrews 12 and verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. There's two or three things in this verse that I'd like to look at. He equates failing of the grace of God to allowing bitterness to take root. What is bitterness? Well, in this verse, Strong's Concordance would say that it means poison. In Colossians 3, verse 19, where it says, husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them, it means to be embittered, or to be poisonous. Are we allowing poison to build up in our lives? Are we allowing toxins of bitterness to build in our lives? Hebrews 12 and verse 15 would indicate that when that root of bitterness springs up, it troubles me. But it also says, and thereby many. We need to reckon with the fact, brothers and sisters, that if we harbor bitterness in our hearts against individuals or situations or leadership or parents or spouses or brothers and sisters, either in the family or in the church, that bitterness, when it springs up, and it will, be assured that if the root is there, the bitterness will spring up. When it does, it's going to defile others. It's going to have its effect on other people. Now, in the dictionary, bitterness means angry, hurt, or resentful because of one's bad experiences or sense of unjust treatment. There may be situations in your life that you were treated unjustly and unfairly. There may be situations in your life where people treated you miserably and lied about you and did nasty things to you and took your reputation and muddied your name and did evil things against you. Does that allow you? Does that justify you being angry, hurt, and resentful, or bitter? You know how to get rid of bitterness? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. That is so hard. You're justified in thinking and feeling like somebody wronged you. And now you say, I have to forgive. Yes. Forgive. That's what God called us to. We cannot harbor bitterness in our lives if we forgive, if we truly forgive. If we forgive individuals for the wrong, we may have had bad experiences. Brothers and sisters, as Christians, as God's people, as those with our focus on God and Jesus Christ and traveling in that direction, we cannot harbor bitterness in our lives. We need to forgive. We need to allow God to work in our lives and truly from our hearts forgive that individual. I know it's hard. And you may have to do it more than once. Another toxin that may be in our lives is when we want our own way. Or we look at things our own way. Or we're focused on our own way. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Well, I just don't see it that way"? Or, "I don't have a conviction for or maybe against that"? Have you heard the phrase in society today, "My truth"? It's becoming a very popular statement. Well, my truth is, this is the way I believe, this is the way I think, and you shouldn't touch that. Anything you say against it is discrimination. You're taking away my freedoms. Paul says in Acts chapter 24 and verse 16 when he's talking to Felix. He says, and herein, and he's talking about the things that he mentioned before about his belief in God and Jesus Christ and believing that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, herein do I exercise myself to always have a conscience void to offense toward God and toward men. Does that sound like my truth? Doesn't sound like Paul was interested in his own truth. He was interested in the truth of God. And sometimes, I mentioned earlier who we're taking our suggestions from. Sometimes there are individuals in our lives that maybe we don't appreciate as much as we should. But they are the ones that are giving us things, giving us ideas, giving us thoughts, giving us direction, giving us warning that we may say, well, I really don't have a conviction for that. In my own life, as I look back, I realize that maybe I should have matured a little bit and developed a conviction for that. It would have saved me a train wreck down the track a little further. But I didn't listen to that. I didn't allow God to work in my life through my brother or my sister. I took my own way. I just didn't see it like that. So it didn't make it important because I didn't see it that way. It didn't make it important because I didn't have a conviction for that. When God was putting people in my life to help me develop conviction and to develop the way of seeing things correctly, but I didn't listen. And I finally got to the point where I almost laughed at my father for praying for me. back a few verses from what we read in Romans chapter 1 is the answer to cleaning up these toxins that are in our lives. If you would read further in Romans chapter 1, beyond what I read, you would see the degradation of people. But here is the answer in verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Brothers and sisters, this morning, is your life filled with toxins? Is there bitterness? Is there pride? Is there rebellion? The only way to clear those toxins from your life and make that an inhabitable place again for the Spirit of God is to believe in the power of God unto salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ, the gospel message. Do you want to go to hell this morning? Nobody wants that. Do you want to prove to God that you don't want to? Allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to work in your life. Let's kneel for prayer.